This message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amosan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
All right. Say this after me. Say in the name of Jesus. Say it like you mean it. Say in the name of Jesus. My heart is opened. My mind is illuminated. Today, I receive revelation in the knowledge of God, in the face of Jesus. I decree, as I learn these truths, I bear them in heart. I don't act behind myself. I don't act beside myself. These truths that I learn will take root and bring conviction to me. I declare that in the name of Jesus, my Christian convictions will be strengthened, and my hope of immortality, my blessed hope of immortality, will be strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles quickly to the book of 1 Timothy 3. Welcome to Bible school. This is the third part of Christology that we've been studying. 1 Timothy 3, our anchor scripture for this series. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15. It says, starting with verse 14, it says, "But these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth." So now, Paul regards the church to be the pillar and the ground of truth. And I've told you as we began this series, and I've said this a lot of time in this church, that the word pillar and ground of truth is a metaphoric expression. It's a figure of speech for institution. In other words, Paul was saying, hey, the church is an institution for learning the truth. And the truth, like we all know, is Jesus. Jesus in John 14 says, "I am the truth, the way and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So Jesus is the truth. In other words, the church is a school. That's what it means, an institute for learning Christology. The truth is the person, Jesus, Christ. So we learn Christ in the church. Not just only Christ, we learn other logic of theology. We learn hermeneutics. We learn ecclesiology. Glory to God. We study supernatural relationship among brethren. So the church is a school. So last week, we defined, previous week when we began rather, I defined to you that Christology simply means the study of Christ. Christ simply means, or referring to Jesus. Logy there simply means the study of. The O in between Christ and logy is simply what you will call an interconsonantal letter that are usually put in formed word just for phonological reasons. For example, it won't sound good to say something like Christ logy, but the O is put there just as an interconsonantal letter for phonological reasons. So you have Christology. So logy means study of, and Christ refers to Jesus. So we've been looking at issues that borders around the knowledge of Christ. We're talking about Jesus. We're learning about Christ. And so last week, I want to kick off from where we stopped last week. We emphasized that eternal life is real, and that it is only available by faith in what Christ has done. So we then show us that this eternal life is a precursor to immortality. Because 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10 says, "Is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So Paul makes us know that immortality and eternal life is only available when we believe the gospel. So we saw that immortality is, you know, when it's something we are going to experience at the rapture. And this is predicated, it's going to be a possibility on the premise of having received eternal life. Glory to God. And so, because we have accepted this truth from scriptures, then we prove that the assumption that Elijah went into heaven before Jesus came is not true. Now, someone said, of what use is it that we have to study that Elijah went to heaven, or Elijah didn't go to heaven, or Enoch went to heaven? Hey, it's important. It is. Because you see, when we do studies like this, folks can say, well, what good does it do us to study whether Elijah went to heaven when we thought he did? After all, we all know he's in heaven right now. Of course, it's true. Elijah and Enoch are in heaven right now. But they were not in heaven. They didn't go to heaven at the time we thought they did. Now, why is this important for us to know? Because if we claim that immortality is an aftermath experience of eternal life, and then we say this eternal life is only possible by believing in the gospel, by putting our faith in what Christ has done alone, then that means we are presenting a confused theology. Because, listen, if eternal life is only available in Christ Jesus, and yet some people seem to have experienced immortality, which is supposed to be an aftermath experience of eternal life, then that means Jesus needed not to come. That means there are other ways to receive eternal life apart from Jesus. That means some people already experienced what Jesus came to give. And this is a major important discourse in ecumenical reviews. And that's why we have to study it. It's a school series we began in 3 weeks ago. So, this is why we want to do it. And this is why we are doing it. Because we are holding fast to the truth in God's word. Let me tell you, anytime you find something a little bit contradictory in the word of God, it is not contradictory. You just don't have sufficient knowledge. So I have 3 important aims to achieve today. But I want to first iterate 3 important things I made to us last week. I said number 1 is this, that God alone is immortal. God alone has immortality. In other words, immortality is exclusive to God. And I showed you from 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, when he says God alone is the only potentate who only has immortality. So God alone has immortality. No human being on earth is immortal yet. I know some people propose, or some of, there are some proponents that says that we already have eternity in our bodies. No, we don't. We only have a hope of immortality. That means we expect that Jesus will give us immortality in rapture, or what you call at the resurrection. So, and because that is only exclusive to God, that is what he seeks to give us at rapture. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So no one, therefore, has tasted immortality. Because 2 Timothy 1 verse 10 tells us that life and immortality comes through the gospel. What is the gospel? What Christ has done. So if some people like Enoch and Elijah are said to have experienced immortality, that means they left this world before Jesus came and they went to heaven, then that defies our theology about immortality and eternal life. That means they have experienced something that Jesus came to give before he ever came. So that puts our theology on a shaky ground. So I made us see last week, like in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 15, the Bible says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So Paul is telling us that the kingdom of God, now the kingdom of God in this context, Paul, alright, is talking about heaven, the third heavens, where God is. That's the context. Then he says, no corruption, no flesh. That means Enoch and Elijah, being human beings, couldn't have gone to heaven. That's why the next verse, Apostle Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So Paul tells us that no immortality is available until Jesus came. How? He makes us see by saying that, hey, there is no way a mortal man, corruption, human flesh, flesh and blood, there is no way he's going to go to where God is. Then Paul now says, however, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That means our being changed is going to be the only premise that will make us to go to where he is. Because in 1 Timothy 6:16, the Bible says God lives in immortality. He lives in absolute light that no flesh can approach. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So I showed us that week. That last week I showed you that immortality is exclusive to God. I also showed us number two, from the writing of the book of Hebrew, we saw some things that were said about Enoch and of course, by implication, Elijah as well and all the prophets. In the book of Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the Bible says, these all died. Now the book of Hebrews 11 spoke about the patriarch of old. Spoke about Elijah. In fact, in verse 5, he says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God has translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that it pleased God. Verse 32 now says, and what shall I now say? For the time would fail me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. So these captions all the Old Testament saints and prophets. Now in verse 13 it says, these all died. Amen. Not having received the promises. So what promise didn't they receive? Eternal life. And that includes, don't forget, Enoch and Elijah. And if immortality is an aftermath of eternal life, then that means Elijah and Enoch did not experience immortality. They didn't go to heaven when we thought they did. Again, I repeat, why are we doing this study? Or why did we begin with Elijah last week? Is to strengthen your conviction about the truth that we teach, that eternal life is only available in Christ. And nobody ever experienced it before Jesus came. And that immortality is a hope that we expect at rapture. We said immortality is something that is exclusive to God, that God seeks to give us at the resurrection. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Come on now, glory to God. I didn't hear it louder. Glory to God. The number three point I made, I said Jesus made it clear that no human has ever been to heaven before. In John 3 verse 12, Jesus said, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? 13, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So Jesus makes us see clearly that no man has been to heaven before. In John 1 verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time. This is very lucid, very clear. Glory to God. So these are the three points that we made yesterday, last week rather, and then we went further to explain that of a truth, no one has been to heaven. We showed you, we did a thorough study on Elijah. So today we want to start by looking at Enoch. So I have just two agendas today, or three by extension. Number one is, I want us to also address the supposed ascension of Enoch, just as we did Elijah last week. Number two is, I want us to address the theology of Christophany. Christophany is a theological term that claims that Christ has appeared before incarnation, before Jesus came. There are people who ought to, listen, you see, in this school that we are still going to do eschatology, we are still going to do hermeneutics, we are still going to do all those logics in theology. And I would not like to leave you in a situation where you go outside the world there, people will say some things, and then they will wow you and almost subvert you from the truth. So that you won't be hearing those things for the first time. So that when somebody comes with some rubbish, garbage in English, you won't be carried away. So that it won't be like that's the first time you are hearing it. There are several schools of thought about certain subjects. So don't be perturbed. when yet it's like Christophany. Somebody can wow you that, have you heard about Christophany? The appearance of Jesus in scriptures before he became Jesus, as told in the book of Matthew when he was born, you know, in Nazareth, and just bamboozle with all sorts of English. Don't be deceived. So some even call it pre-incarnation theology. That says that Christ has appeared before in scriptures in several ways. They said it has appeared in the book of Joshua when he says, I am the Lord's army. Some say it was Jesus. Some, and the king of them all that has always been used is Melchizedek. And we are going to look at it today. Number three thing I'm going to do is this. We shall just briefly look at what actually makes Jesus of Nazareth the Christ. You know, we are studying Christology, right? I want your response, right? It's a school. Amen. This is not normal Bible study. It's a school. Glory to God. So let's get started. Let's start with Enoch. Last week, we gave us tens of scriptures to prove that Elijah did not go to heaven at the time we thought he did. But we know from scriptures that right now, Elijah is in heaven. Somebody might feel, well, what good does that do? To study that Elijah didn't go to heaven when we thought he did, but now he has gone to heaven. What good? Well, a lot of good. Because that discourse is of great ecumenical importance. Because, I repeat, if we say immortality as we have seen from scripture, is only an aftermath of receiving eternal life, and eternal life is only available by faith in Christ, now if we also now prove and claim that some people already experienced what Jesus came to give before he came, then our theology is a fiasco. And that's why we have to do this, because we are looking at things that are exclusive to Christ and available to us because we put our faith in what he has done. So the first thing we want to do is to complete what we began last week. We have begun with Elijah, and we have shown evidently, almost exhaustively, that Elijah did not go to heaven when we thought he did. So today we want to quickly continue with Enoch. Open to Genesis 5 quickly. This is the first thing that I want you to know about Enoch. And it is very hilarious. Genesis 5 verse 23. The Bible says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Somebody say all the days. Oh, I didn't hear you. Say all the days. Come on, say all the days. So that means the Bible shows us that Enoch's lifespan was 365 years. What is the meaning of lifespan? Did you go to school? How many of you studied English? Or how many of you offered English as a language in secondary school? Everybody, right? Good. When they say all the days of somebody is 365 years, that means he died. But the next verse is likely to put you in some shaking imbalances. Look at it. The next verse says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, that 24th verse seemingly looks confusing, but no, it isn't. Listen, he was not simply means he was not found. God took him could as well also mean God buried him. Listen, don't forget, God has done it before. He did it to Moses. In the book of Deuteronomy 34, from verse 79, the Bible says that, you know, it gives us the story of how that till today the body of Moses is not found. God buried Moses in a place no man knows. So, it's very easy, you know, when you say he was not, somebody can actually think, wow, Enoch walked into immortality. No. If you say Enoch walked into immortality, that he was walking with God and then he disappeared into heaven, he went into heaven, then that means flesh and blood has gone to where God is. But we just read in 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 50 to 52 that no corruption we are putting. No flesh and blood can go where he is. And I've shown you when we're talking about how that Elijah did not go to heaven without he is or he did. How that I showed that there are several things. The word heaven doesn't always mean where God is. There is atmospheric heaven, there is stellar heaven, what we call the planetary heaven, and then we also have the third heaven, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 12. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So the phrase he was not doesn't mean that he was taken by God or that he experienced immortality. By the way, that word "he was not" was used for other people in scripture, and we're going to look at it very quickly. Open to Psalms 37. You have to be fast. Time is fast spent already. Psalms 37, quickly. We're going to look at these few scriptures in context to help you understand what is said about Enoch. In Psalms 37 and verse 36, the Bible says, the psalmist says, "Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." Now, in context, what is the word "he was not"? What is it used for there? I want to engage your mind into school. And I can point to anyone to stand up and tell me. Are you there in Psalm 37? If you are there, shout hallelujah. Look at it. Psalm 37 verse 36. What did he say? He said, "Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." "He was not" is used there, right? What does it mean? What does it mean when you read in context there? What does it, what is the idea of "he was not" from this scripture I just read? Died. Let's go to Psalm 39 again. Psalm 39. And verse 13. He says, "Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Can you see that? "It was not, I be no more." These are simple languages. See, "it was not" simply means he died. Enoch died. When the Bible says "he was not," it simply means he died. The word "he was not" was even used, alright, in Genesis 42 verse 13. Let me read to you. "And they said, thy servant." Now, how many of you know the story of Joseph and his brothers, right? Good. Verse 13, Genesis 42 says, "And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." Come on. "One is not" to refer to him to have died, isn't it? Come on, talk to me. That's what it means. Now, let's see how evangelist Matthew uses the same word in the story of Herod, who in his bid to eliminate Jesus went on a killing spree of children from 2 years old downward. The same statement or the same phrase was used. And I want you to come with me in Matthew 2 and verse 18. I'll start from verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men," I don't know if you remember that the wise men mocked him. How did they mock him? He asked them to come back and give him feedback, but they didn't. "So he was mocked and he was angry. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old downward, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." That means he has guessed that it took almost 2 years for the wise men to have reached where Jesus was. Did you see that? That's a teaching for another day. To show to you that Jesus was not met in the manger. I showed you that in the first day, right? Good. Verse 17. "Then was fulfilled." Now, listen carefully. "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet." You know, Jeremy is a New Testament way of saying Jeremiah. "Of Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Did you see that? So that word "they are not," "he was not," is used again. Now, this was evangelist Matthew doing an exegesis on a prophetic statement in the book of Jeremiah. And he shows us that when all the children were killed by Herod 2 years downward, when Herod went on a killing spree because he sought to kill Jesus along with those children, now evangelist Matthew says, he uses the word "those children were not" to mean that there was what? They died. They were killed. Now, the same thing applies when they say Enoch was not. It means he died. Glory to God. And very simply, in the book of Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found. He was not found, right? Now, that he should not see. Don't worry, we're going to look at all those phrases one after the other. Because God translated him. For because God has translated him. For before his translation, he has this testimony that he pleased God. Now, why wasn't his body found? Notice it says, the writer of Hebrews says he was not found. Why wasn't his body found? It's simple. We have seen God do the same thing with Moses. The body of Moses too was not found. So that means that, hey, perhaps God buried Enoch by himself. Because Hebrews 11:13 tells us, he says, these all died. They died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Hey, listen, that means, what is the promise here that they did not receive? Eternal life. They didn't receive eternal life. They didn't receive the promise. It says they all died. The book of Hebrews 11 is usually called by so many as the all fame of faith. Because it began with Abel, spoke about Enoch, Jephthah, Samson, right? Then it says, these all died, including Enoch that was mentioned. He also died. Now, the term translated doesn't mean that Enoch experienced immortality. No. Let me give it to you simply. It simply means transported or carried away. And I'll show it to you. Now, the Greek word translated is from the word metatitemi. I'll give it to you, you know. It spells M-E-T-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Metatitemi. Now, this word is used in Acts 7:16 to depict the carrying away of Jacob's sepulcher to Shechem. Oh, sometimes when I read the Bible, sometimes I feel like crying. You see, these men of old, there is something about their faith. They have so much trust in God. They believed in God. Do you know Jacob, when they were in Egypt, he told his sons, he says, don't leave my bones here. Take my bones to Shechem. Aya, ya. So, you see, don't let me go there. Now, I feel like busting right now. That means, glory to God. When you read, you see, when you have a good understanding, not perfect yet, everybody's learning daily. When you have a good understanding of the New Testament, shadows will put you to tears. When you read shadows, you will always want to cry. For example, when I read about how Solomon gave 1,000 cattle as a sacrifice, I'm always crying like, wow, to God. But the truth is, all he needed was just one. Because we already saw in the book of Hebrews that all those sacrifices, they were the figure that Christ himself is the sacrifice. Can you see that? So when I read shadows sometimes, oh, my heart goes like, wow. If these guys could express so much faith in figures, in shadows, how much more us? Look at Abraham. A man of faith. Can you see that? The guy, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans 4, verse 17, that before him whom he believed even God, who quickened the dead and called those things that be not as though they were. So Abraham believed in God who quickens the dead. So Abraham believed in resurrection as a promise. And he also believed in God who called those things that be not as though they were. That means he believed in a trustworthy God. He believed in a faithful God. He believed in a God whose promise you can bank on. So when I read shadows, or for example, when I saw Abraham carrying his child, going there to kill his child, because God didn't tell him to kill his child. That's not teaching for today. And then the Bible tells us that of a sudden, he saw a ram caught in a thicket. Hiya, ya. And when the child, they were on their journey, the wolf wood was put on the child. And the child took the wood and he said, Father, behold the wood, behold the fire. Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, the God I serve himself, the Lord shall provide for himself the sacrifice. And when they got to the mountain, he showed him a ram caught in a thicket. A ram was already waiting, a spotless ram. When I read that, I cry because all I see is Jesus. Because I understand New Testament, so reading the shadows put tears on my heart. These guys, they look at Abel. The Bible says he gave it by faith, sacrifice. Look at Jacob here. He says, don't leave my bones in Egypt. We don't belong in Egypt. Take my bones to Shechem. Ah, he believed that they will go back to Shechem. But the point here is this. The word, his bones were carried over to Shechem, is also the word metatitimi, which means translated. Are you following now? Acts 7 verse 14. Then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 70 souls. So Jacob went down to Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Verse 16 now says, and were carried over into Shechem. Shechem is the New Testament way of writing Shechem. And laid in the sepulcher that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. So that means the word his bones were carried over to Shechem is from the Greek word metatitemi. The same word translated as translated. When they said Enoch was not found, for he was translated. Right? It's the same word. And what did we know happened to the bones of Jacob? What was it? What would you know was happened to it or happened to it? It was carried what? Over to Shechem. So that means translated does not mean immortality. It simply means his bones, his body was carried over away. Are you following me now? Open to Psalms 89. Now, according to Bible chronology, we know that David lived, right, many years after Enoch. Am I correct? Come on, talk to me. Praise the Lord. Enoch and David, who lived first? I want your response. Say it louder. Good. How many of you know that David was a good reader? In fact, David says one time, he says in Psalms 98, he says, how I love thy word. Psalm 119 verse 98. It's my meditation all day. David was someone who meditated so much on God's word. I can literally say David was one of those that I would say knew the Torah very well. And yet, look at what the psalmist David says in Psalms 89 and verse 48. He says, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Hey, in other words, there was never in history, as far as David was concerned, that a man did not die. He says, what man is he that liveth that shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? He now said, Selah. Selah means think on this. In other words, as long as David was concerned, up to that time when David was living, he was never said that a man never died. Are you following what I'm saying? So that means Enoch also died. Elijah also died. They all died. It's not true that they went to heaven at the time they thought they did. Because if they did, then that violates our theology of eternal life. That means they have experienced immortality, something we are hoping for. That means they have experienced what Christ came to give. That means they have experienced what is only available by the sacrifice of Jesus. That means Jesus needed not to come in the first place. Now, if you are a brilliant student of God's word, or if you are a theologian and you are listening to me, because I am also a theologian, the first thing that will be coming to your mind now is, how about transfiguration? When Elijah and Moses showed up. I will not give you answer. I want us to read the Bible together. Just 9 verses. Open your Bibles to Matthew 17 quickly. Matthew 17. Because I have proven now that Elijah and Enoch died. But here in Matthew 17, we saw Elijah. So you begin to wonder, if he died, why did he show up? Let's look at it. Matthew 17 verse 1 says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before him. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them who? Moses and who? Elijah, talking with him." Moses and Elijah was talking with Jesus. Verse 4. "Then answered Peter and said unto the Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Look at verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice of the cloud which said, This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What I can say about this is this. The voice says, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." He was saying, hey, the prophet represented by Elijah, the law represented by Moses. God is saying, hey, listen to this guy, is the fulfillment of these two things. But that's not even the point for today. Let's read verse 6. I want us to read verse 6 together. 3, 2, go. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid." Let's go verse 7. "And Jesus came and touched them and said," what? "Arise and be not afraid." Verse 8. "And when they had lifted up their eyes," what did they do? "They saw no man except whom? Jesus." Now read verse 9 on top of your voice. 3, 2, go. "And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying," what? "Tell the vision to no man." It was a vision. You are laughing. It was a vision. It wasn't like Moses showed up and Elijah showed up. Don't forget, they didn't live in their time. How would they have known that it was Elijah and Moses? It was a vision. And what was the significance of the vision? I can tell you as a theologian. Jesus, don't forget, I can tell you from what Jesus said. Jesus now said, Jesus charged them saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." That means Jesus only permitted them to see how the post-resurrected body will look like. That's why he says, "Don't tell anybody until I am risen." It was a vision. So what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration was not literal. It was a vision they had. Jesus only showed them how a post-resurrected body will look like because they saw it shining. That's why he says, and the Bible says, he charged them that they tell no man until he's risen up. So don't start building some theology like Elijah, you know, showed up. The guy did not die as if some super being. The guy died. He died, 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 died. Go with God. So now I have given you without reasonable, I think it is clear now. Elijah and Enoch did not go to heaven the time we thought they did. But right now, as we speak, they are in heaven because they believed in resurrection as a hope. But we now have the resurrection life as a reality. Amen. Someone says, so why do we have to study this? I'll keep repeating it in this message. We are studying this because we want to emphasize that eternal life and immortality is only available in Christ. And if it's available in Christ, nobody experiences it outside Christ. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. So I have fulfilled my first agenda for today, which is what? To let us see that Enoch didn't go to heaven when we thought he did. To further prove that eternal life was only available in Christ, and no one experienced immortality. No one has immortality right now as we speak, except God. Because immortality, according to 1 Timothy 3:16, is exclusive to God. It's a gift he wishes to give us at the rapture. The number two agenda I want to fill today is this. I want us to address the theology of Christophany. Time is fast spent, so I won't go into all the major Christophanies. I will only go into just one, the Melchizedek. That's the mystical and mysterious theology about Melchizedek. See, let me just go straight to the point because of time. Listen, Melchizedek was not Jesus. He was a man. There is nothing mystical about him. Now, Christophany, as many some theologians teach it, Christophany, they say Jesus Christ appeared in different forms before he appeared as the child born in Bethlehem. It's a wrong theology. First, you have to know Melchizedek, as we read in scripture, was a priest. And according to Hebrews 5 verse 1, a priest must be a man taken among men. Hebrews 5 verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gift and sacrifice for sins. So you can't be a priest if you are not offering sacrifices for sin. Which sacrifice did Melchizedek offer? The guy only collect tithes. And by the way, the tithe he collected was a tithe that Abraham received from fighting war, killing people. And Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be God who has delivered your enemies into your hands. That also means that the guy was a little bit dumb about God. Because Melchizedek seems to even accrue the victory Abraham had in killing people to God. That means Melchizedek does not even know that God does not kill and doesn't support killing. And again, another point again is this. Melchizedek said, blessed be God who has delivered the enemy into your hand. That means he wasn't God. But we say Jesus is God. So he is nothing mystical about Melchizedek. The guy was a man. By the way, don't forget that other kings too came with him. The king of Sodom. Why? They knew him. He was a king too. He was a priest and a king. So they knew him. He was a king of Salem. So nothing mystical about this man. And there is nowhere Melchizedek was mentioned again in scripture apart from Hebrews 7. And that's what I want us to dismantle this night quickly. Listen, don't you know the implication of calling Melchizedek to be Jesus? That means you can cast out devil in the name of Melchizedek. That means, listen, if Melchizedek was Jesus, that means what you are trying to say is everything you can accrue to Jesus, you can accrue to Melchizedek. No account was given that he offered sacrifice for sins. No account was given that he died. Don't let me run out of my head. I run ahead of myself. He was not Jesus. Now, let me get this clear. Melchizedek was a man. Glory to God. Okay, let's look at that scripture that is often a lot of people, the proponents of Melchizedek being a type of Jesus or a Christophany. The scriptures they always quote in Hebrews 7. Let's look at it quickly. In Hebrews 7 verse 1, the Bible says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness. Wait, let's get this clear so that you don't start thinking that there is something mystical or something supernatural about this name, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. It simply means king of right. It's just a name. For example, now, your name can mean you can be bearing, for example, Emmanuel. Does that mean you are God with us? It's just a name that you bear. And the interpretation of your name means God with us. So, they are only telling you that the meaning of Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. Are you listening to me? Yes, there are people who add Jehovah in their name in the Old Testament. Jephthah, Jeroboam, Jeshua, Josaphat. They all add Jehovah in their name. Elijah. For example, Elijah means hell and Jah. Hell means God. Jah means Jehovah. So Elijah means Jehovah is my God. Now that's the meaning of my name. Does that mean I am God? Do you understand what I'm saying? So they are just giving us the meaning of his name, Melchizedek, to mean what? The king of righteousness. And after that also, the king of Salem, which is what? King of peace. Does it? See, there's nothing revelational about translating his name to be king of peace. Don't ask him, king of peace. The Bible says prince of peace is the name of the Jesus that will be born. Don't carry any revelation from anywhere. The word Salem means peace. They are just telling you the meaning of Salem. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, this is verse 3 now is where most people get stuck. Most Christians will agree with me that when we teach that eternal life is only available in Christ, and then they still go ahead to accept that Elijah and Enoch somehow experienced immortality and went into heaven, aren't they confused? And now again, we're talking about Melchizedek. Now, here's where they get stuck. Look at it. They say, verse 3 says, talking about Melchizedek, he said, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Wow. Revelation. Wow. The guy has no mother. The guy has no father. Wow. He has no beginning of days. He does not have end of life. Wow. That means he has immortality. He was made like unto the Son of God. Can you read? He was made like. That tells you he's a figure. He's a shadow. That tells you that anything that is said about Melchizedek in this scripture was either a contrast or to show the superiority of Christ above him. That's all. It will show you either a contrast or similarity. So the word without father, without mother, without descent is very simple. I'll tell you why. It's simple. First of all, if you claim that this guy does not have end of life, and I'm going to show that to you very soon. If you take those things literal, you are wrong. See, priesthood, Aaronic priesthood, are you following me? If you read scripture, it's always genealogical. For example, Eli was a priest. His children, even though they were living bad life, they automatically became priests. Why? Because priesthood, under Aaronic order, under Aaronic setting, is by genealogy. Only the tribe of Levi could be priest. But this guy called Melchizedek, at this time, are you listening to me? Levi has not even been born. Levi was in the loin of Abraham. Don't forget, Abraham was the father of Levi. Are you following? So Melchizedek was a priest at a time when Levi has not even been born, who was supposed to be the family that priesthood would always come from. Now, that is a similar experience with Jesus, in that Jesus too is not from the tribe of Levi, and yet he too was a priest. That's what it means when he says, without father, without mother, without descent. So that means some of you are making me to laugh. It's simple. That means the priesthood of Melchizedek was not handed over to him genealogically. Listen, the writer of the book of Hebrews was addressing the Jew who knew Melchizedek was once a priest in Salem. By the way, for information, I've told you, Salem is a place. So they understood that when the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to teach about Jesus, he's giving them, listen, there's something in Bible theology we call apologetics. where you try to teach people something they don't know, but you begin from where they know. Or you are trying to relate what you want to teach them with what they know. It's just like parables. We call it throw along, parabole. So what the writer of the book of Hebrews was doing was to make us see. He was talking to the Jewish people, his audience, who already knew Melchizedek. He was now using the characteristic of Melchizedek to explain Jesus' priesthood. And number one point he made here is that this guy, Melchizedek, no father, no descent, without mother. That means his priesthood was not genealogical. It was not handed over to him from parents. The same way Jesus' priesthood too was not handed over to him through parents. So that means Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus in some things. But not that he was Jesus that appeared in the Old Testament. What they call Christophany, the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's a wrong theology. It doesn't occur in Scripture. Because priesthood is genealogical. In Exodus 28 verse 1, the Bible says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, Itamar, and Aaron's sons." So, priesthood was handed over genealogically. So, is that one clear now? Good. Now, the next one is having no beginning of days and end of life. Don't start thinking that means, wow, Melchizedek has no beginning of days. That means he must be everlasting to everlasting. No. See, the subject again, don't forget, the book of Hebrews 7, the subject is on priesthood. And it was to foreshadow the priesthood of Christ. Now, in Psalm 76 verse 2, the Bible shows us that Salem is the place. And this was where this guy was a king of. In fact, it's a short form for Jerusalem. Now, when he says, now listen carefully, everybody, listen. Are you following me? Now, this simply means that the priesthood was not for a fixed tenure as the case of the Levitical priesthood were. Now, it is the age of 30 that the Levites begin to serve. Are you following? And once you are above 50, you can't serve again. So, the same thing characterizes the priesthood of Melchizedek, in that his own priesthood was without end of life. That means it has no beginning. Listen, let me tell you something about the Bible. The moment you don't understand the context, you will be wrong. Because the context of what is being said in Hebrews 7 was what? What is the subject of the discussion? Priesthood. Priesthood was the subject. So you must understand everything said there in the light of what? Priesthood. In Numbers 4, I give it to you, he says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle and congregation." You can check Numbers 8, 23 to 26 is saying the same thing. So without end of life, you know, it's just no beginning of days. That means there was no beginning of his priesthood. In other words, there was no record of when he began priesthood. And there was no end. Unlike Levitical priesthood, where we all know that you can only become a priest when you are 30. And you can stop being priest when you are 50. Do you understand? Is that clear? Don't let those sweet statements sweep you off your feet. We have spent so much time. Number three that I want you to know about Melchizedek is that the guy was both a king and a priest simultaneously, which has never happened. And that also foreshadows Jesus. Come on. So Christ is as well a king and a priest. Notice the Bible says Melchizedek was a priest. That Jesus was a priest after who? The order of Melchizedek. Now, in biology, you have what we call, those of you that did biology, I think I taught this in our 3 days of glory, right? Is it last 2 years or last year? Last year. I taught you that order simply means, it's from the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A, and it simply means in the fashion of. Can you see that? When they say order, O-R-D-A, like you have what you call kingdom, phylum, subphylum, you know, genus, species, you have order, subfamily, class, genus. Sorry, those of you that are not, all those people that are studying psychology, sorry, or yours is your case, sorry, eh? All these computers, anyways, God bless you. Most of us that is zoology, amen, biology, genetics, you know what I'm talking about. Glory to God. So he was both a king and a priest. In Zechariah 6 verse 12, the Bible says, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. Priest upon his throne. He is a priest and he will have a throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So we can see this thing consistent in scripture. Kingly priest, kingship and priesthood. It has never happened before. So this is how Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus. Amen. I said amen. Open to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Let's read it. I will try to round off now. And I still have so much. I'm trying to jump some things. Okay. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he has by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He now says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this ever begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Okay, so now go to chapter 2. Glory to God. Chapter 2, are you there? Amen. All right. Look at it. In verse 6, it says, but one in a certain place testifying, what is the man that you are mindful of him? I think I've done this teaching before. We called it man in the mirror. Right? Okay. We saw that which man he was talking about here. We talk about the man in Christ. Right? Or the son of man that thou visitest him, thou hast made him lower than the angels, thou connest him with the glory and honor, and this set him over the works of thy hands, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for when he put all things under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet things put under him, but we see Jesus. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Now, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angel. That means he was made to be like Elohim. He was made to be a little bit lower than Elohim. Angels, that does not mean angels. It's talking about Elohim. Crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Alright, so the point I am making here, very simple, is this. Which is where I will go into when I began to tell you what actually makes Jesus the Christ. Is the fact that, listen, it doesn't logically make any sense to say Melchizedek was Jesus. In that one, the guy never died for anybody. And by the way, for your information, if indeed Melchizedek was Christ, then that means we are having two priesthood now, because Jesus is also our high priest, and Melchizedek is also our high priest. Now, why? Because in the Old Testament, we know that the reason why priesthood did not continue was because they were dying. So if the priesthood, if Melchizedek was Jesus that appeared in the Old Testament, that means his priesthood is still in effect today. But we know it's not possible because Jesus is our high priest today. Can I have a big amen to that? Amen. So that one is clear and very, very clear. So the priesthood of Jesus, just as Melchizedek's priesthood, wasn't tribal. That's the next point I want you to know. It wasn't tribal. Because Melchizedek is not from the tribe of Levi. The same way Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. So that is how Melchizedek foreshadows the priesthood of Jesus. Glory to God. As a glory to God, let me just read this to you quickly. Hebrews 7, this will clear here only, then we I have to jump some things because of time. That's why I don't like doing this kind of teaching in Bible study. It's scholastic work. You need ample time to teach things like this. That's why other ones, I will do a recording of some, then the other ones will have to do it in school. That's why Christology is just the first thing we are doing in all the series we want to do in school. I can't preach. Listen, for me to preach Christology satisfactorily, I will manage 10 hours. So trying to do it in Bible studies, I'll have to skip some things. I may not be doing you much good because I'll be skipping some information that you need. Glory to God. Let me just quickly read this. Hebrews 7. Of all the things I want to skip now, I can't skip this one because I have to read it for you. Because this helps you to understand all I've been saying since. In Hebrews 7 verse 11, it says, if therefore perfection, I want you to listen carefully. If therefore perfection were by Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise from the after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Are you following? What he's saying is that, let us assume that the first priesthood was perfect, that there will not be any need for another priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And what was he saying was after the order of Melchizedek, in the sense that Melchizedek priesthood was not from Aaronic priesthood. It was not genealogical. It was not tribal. It was not a family matter. Who were Melchizedek's parents? We don't know. Who were Melchizedek's children to take after his priesthood? We don't know. Information was not given us. The same thing applies to Jesus. Jesus did not receive priesthood from his father Joseph. As a matter of fact, Jesus was from Judah, but priesthood was from Levi. So this was the way Melchizedek foreshadowed Jesus. His priesthood was after the order of Melchizedek. That's what that scripture is saying. Then verse 12 now says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertained to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. No time for me to show you the attendance of names of children of Levi that became priest. None of the children of Judah was involved because priesthood were only for the tribe of Levi. Verse 14 now says, for it is evident, now listen, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That means, according to the law of Moses, priesthood was only for Levi. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. So he is saying, similitude means in the fashion, after the order. He now says, just like Melchizedek, whose priesthood was not from the tribe of Levi, in the same vein, Jesus' priesthood too was like that of Melchizedek. It's a similitude. It's an old King James way of saying a shadow. So, the teaching was just to juxtapose Melchizedek on how it foreshadows Christ's priesthood. He now says, verse 16, he says, who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, but after the power of endless life. Power of endless life there again means what? That there was no time frame for his priesthood. The life is endless. No time frame. But we know that in the law of Moses, it was given that the Levitical priesthood has time frame. It even has age range. Right? I read that to you, right? Good. Verse 17 says, for it testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means your priesthood is forever. It is timeless. Glory to God. So the idea of Christophany is not biblical. Jesus never existed before. Listen, if you say Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, to do what? Do you think we are acting fame here? Jesus only came, according to John the Baptist, he says, behold the Lamb of God. Who did what? He came to take away the sins of man. He didn't come to show that it is me, and then he disappeared again. Is it not what you are saying? What kind of theology is that? Number 5 point is this. If Melchizedek was Jesus, God incarnate, let me ask you a question. Melchizedek and Isaiah, who lived first? Answer me now. 450 years after Melchizedek has left the scene, Isaiah now prophesied that a son shall be born. You don't get it. That God shall become flesh. If Melchizedek was Jesus, then the prophecy of Isaiah wouldn't have been a news. In fact, listen to me, Mary wouldn't have been surprised when the angel says, you will give birth to a child, his name shall be called Son of God. You don't get it.
Yes, sir.
I'm not sure what I'm saying. If Melchizedek was Jesus, who is God incarnate, then that means the prophecy of Isaiah was not needed. It won't be new. Do you know the meaning of prophecy? Isaiah prophesied that a child shall be born. God will become flesh. It will happen in the future. Then that means his prophecy is rubbish if it has happened before in the past. Do you understand what I'm saying? Good. I don't want to read. You know Isaiah 9 verse 6. Kingdom shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called. You know Isaiah 7 verse 14. A child shall be born. The Lord shall give you a sign. His name shall be called Emmanuel. Meaning what? God with us. Meaning God becomes flesh. It was a prophecy of Isaiah. And it was to happen in the future. And 4,000 years after, it happened. John chapter 1 verse 14 tells us, and the word became flesh. So if he was flesh before, then the prophecy of him becoming flesh won't be new. Glory to God. So, I think we have, let me just lay to rest there about the issue of Melchizedek. I think it's all clear now that Melchizedek was a man. Is it clear? Or do I have to jump some things? But I hope I've given you enough. I can go on and on and on like that. So now the last agenda I wanted to fulfill today was that, what is it that actually make Jesus of Nazareth the Christ? Now, there are scriptures. I will just say this in 2 minutes, then we close because of time. I still have up to how many pages? About 4 or 5 pages. Don't worry, I will just give you a scripture, then we close. But have you been blessed today? You know, anytime we study about Jesus in a church gathering, it's always about Jesus the healer, Jesus the miracle worker, you know, and he does miracles, he heals, he blesses, he prospers. Can I not be given to that? But in a school like this, we're not just studying about what he can do, we are studying his person. We want to enrich our doctrinal reservoir. And we want to strengthen our Christian absolutes, our convictions about Jesus. That's why it is the school. That's why most people have opined that teachings like this should be done in schools, Bible schools. But the truth is, the church itself ought to be a Bible school. It's an institution. Alright, so the word Christ means Messiah. That means the Savior, right? Now, I don't want to give you all the exegesis. Let me just give you only one point. What does Jesus say to prove to people that he was the Christ? Very simple. Let's go to Luke 24. Simple, and then we'll close. We're looking at the criteria that makes Jesus the Christ. We're looking at Christology, don't forget. Studying of Christ. So if we are claiming that Jesus the Messiah is the Christ, now let me tell you why this teaching is important, because I need to be giving you the applications of this teaching. Some of you now, you can travel to East tomorrow now. Maybe you go and start a project somewhere in Israel or in Pakistan, and you meet some Coptic Christians like in Egypt, and they can come with some jargons and tell you things like the Messiah has not come, and they will prove it to you from a twisted scriptures. So if you claim Jesus that was born in Galilee is the Messiah, and somebody opens the book of Daniel to you that says that the Messiah will come in the sky, so how do you prove to that person that Jesus was the Messiah, saying that even in history he was born of a Virgin Mary, saying that he came from Nazareth? How do you prove? Because there's a Jesus that is a Brazilian, there's a Jesus that is a footballer. Even in scriptures we have Justus Jesus, we've had Bar Jesus. So how do you claim that this Jesus that you are saying is, because these are cerebral stuff, cerebral questions. I've been in engagement with, if I've met with artists, I've had brilliant discourse with several with artists. I'm talking about an artist in school that the guy finished degree with first class in economics. The guy is extremely brilliant from an Islamic upbringing, and he chose to be an atheist. No only will look at atheism when we begin theology. Are you following what I'm saying? This is to help you so that you won't be shaking in your, because somebody can just bring some verbose English. Have you heard about the Arimanistic Theological Amoninka Labalaska? I say, I don't hear that one. No. And then you are swept off your feet. So why did we say Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Well, question, I will just point you straight to, how did Jesus prove to people that he was the Christ? Don't forget the word Christ means Messiah, the one that saves from sin. So how did Jesus prove that he was the Messiah? Very simple, open to Luke 24. You know this story, let me just give you the background so that we'll go straight to the point and close. It was in the morning of resurrection that the women went to check the sepulchre, right? And they made the sepulchre empty, right? Good. Now, scroll to verse 13 quickly. And behold, two of them. Now, this is Peter now talking. Two of them that went that same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of these things which has happened. What has happened in the last few days? That Jesus has died, right? And that they have gone to the tomb, they met his absence there. They didn't see dead body, right? Come on, talk to me, right? And the woman came to give them the story. So they two now ran to check and found out that it was true, that there was no dead bodies of Jesus. Are you following? I want you to follow me carefully. Verse 14 says, and they talked together of these things which has happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Oh. And he went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So what Jesus did is, while they were discussing on the road, can you imagine? And they killed our master. They were perturbed. They were discussing. And we have gone to the tomb. The women came to tell us. But we thought it was a fairy tale. They went and checked for themselves and they didn't find the body. So they were discussing this matter on the road. And Jesus drew near. But Jesus decided not to let them know that he was the one. Verse 17. Jesus now said unto them, how far you guys? What are they talking now? He says, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? I said, why are you guys sad? What's happening? It was Jesus, but he chose to withdraw his appearance from them. The Bible now says in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem? Has I not known the things which are come to pass in these days? That means the guy was like, why are you guys sad? And he says, you'll be JJC for this time, but you know, yeah, what happened 3 days ago, so then kill Jesus, then kill a man that is good, mighty indeed. Look at what he says in verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? This is Jesus. So they are telling Jesus about Jesus. So Jesus said, so what happened? Tell me. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of what? Nazareth. Keep that word. Which was a prophet. Can you see what they say about Jesus? Which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So he's telling you what actually happened, why he's sad. Right? 21. But now look at what he now said though. He says, but we have always thought that he was the one that will redeem Israel. And beside all this, to this day is the third day since these things were happened. That means he's saying, listen, he was killed 3 days ago. 22. Yea, and certain women also of our company. You remember the women that first went to the day. He says, certain women of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. They went earlier before them. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. 24. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him, that is Jesus himself, they saw not. Do you understand? 25 now says, now look at what Jesus now says. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Now listen carefully. What did those guys said about Jesus in the last 3 days? That was delivered by the priest, that was killed, was buried, and now the third day they can't find his body in the sepulchre. Am I correct? Now look at what Jesus now says. Jesus now says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet had said. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Suffered what? To have experienced these things you said, and to enter into his glory. So what is it that Jesus says will point to the Christ that they know from scriptures? That what? He will suffer death and he will enter into his glory. Bible 27 now says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things what? Concerning himself. So what Jesus did was to help them know, because those guys said that we thought he was the one that would redeem Israel, but now he's dead. We can't find his body. How is he going to redeem us? Then Jesus now says, you guys are fool. Have you not read? He now began to show them from the law, from Moses, from Psalms, that this thing that really happened to him was exactly what will happen to the Christ. And Christ there means Savior, Messiah. Are you listening to me? So the definition of Christ from the mouth of Jesus is that that person will die, will be buried, and he will be raised up the third day and enter into his glory. Now, whose experience fitting into these things I just mentioned? Jesus of where? Nazareth. Are you seeing that? So that is what makes him the Christ. His sufferings and his glory that should follow. Are you following what I'm saying now? So it wouldn't have been Melchizedek. It wouldn't have been anybody. It's only the only person we know from history. History don't lie. The only person we know from history that was born of the Virgin Mary, grew up, died, was buried, rose up the third day, and he ascended into heaven in Galilee. He did not disappear. They saw him levitated like this. He defied gravity. The only person we know that demonstrated that immortality in eternal life and levitated against gravity was the Jesus of Nazareth in history. And that's how we know that is what? He is the Christ, the Savior. From what? From sin. He saved us from our sin through his death. That's what makes Jesus the Christ. Any other Jesus you preach or that you hear anybody preach, apart from the Jesus that died, that was buried, that rose up on the third day, is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is not the Christ. Because what must characterize the Christ? The word Christ is from the Greek word Christos. But these guys there were Jew, so they spoke Hebrew. Christ there means Messiah, the Savior. Savior from what? From sin. How is he going to save us from sin? Through his death. Who in history died and rose up the third day? The Jesus in Nazareth. So is the Christ. Is that clear? Come on, is that clear? Were you blessed? So have I fulfilled my agenda today? Come on now. What was the first thing I wanted to claim to show you? That Enoch did not go to heaven when we thought he did. And I've proven that to you. I've also shown you that word. I debunked the theology of Christophany. And the king of them all is Melchizedek. There are many supposed Christophany. But I didn't want to go into all of them. But the one that is very popular is Melchizedek. And I've shown you that Melchizedek was a man. He wasn't Christ. He only foreshadowed Christ. He was compared with Christ in the book of Hebrew based on some priesthood characteristic that he possessed, such as not having father or mother. That means his priesthood was not genealogical. It was not tribal. Then I also showed you what makes Jesus of Nazareth the Christ. And this comes to the end of today's class. It's quite a long time, right? But were you blessed? I have to skip some things. But it's a good place to stop and continue tomorrow. Next week. So it is clear to you now that eternal life is only available by faith in Christ. And this eternal life is the precursor to immortality. And this immortality is an exclusive characteristic of God. Because 1 Timothy 6 verse 16 says, God alone is immortal, and he seeks to give us that immortality according to 1 Corinthians 15 on rapture day. And so we keep that hope in us. That also by implication means that Elijah and Enoch did not experience immortality. Because if they did before Jesus came, that means they have experienced what Jesus came to give us. And that already put our theology on a sandy soil. That means our theology about eternal life being only exclusive to faith in Christ is a fiasco. But we know from evidence in scriptures that eternal life is only available in Christ, and immortality is what we hope to receive in Christ. Therefore, even though Elijah and Enoch are in heaven right now, but they didn't go to heaven at the time we thought they did. In fact, they are in heaven right now because they believed in what Jesus did. And I hope this comes to the end of today's service and it has blessed you tremendously. Rise on your feet, everybody. Rise on your feet. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this module 3 of Christology, Bible School Series.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 07 8566. We celebrate you.